welcome, everybody. It is a joy to be up here tonight, to get to share a word with you. I feel like the Lord gave me, and if you don't know me, I'm Amy. I've been coming here for a while. We've had three little ones up here. We weren't sure what was going to happen, you know? So come on, can we give it up for the kids? Because that was awesome. That was awesome. And it's a hard act to follow. I feel like I've got nothing left to say. They said it all, right? My little five-year-old, we really weren't sure how that was going to go earlier today, and I kind of reverse psychology'd him, and I was like, it's fine, I don't actually want to see you up there tonight. And guess what? It worked, because he got up here and he did. So, parenting tactics, right? Well, if you weren't here last weekend, this is our second night of our series, our Christmas series called the Bethlehem Herald. You should have gotten one of these on your way in. Our series this month in the Christmas season is about really taking a step into the headlines of the Christmas story and what was going on with particular characters in the Christmas story, and maybe some characters that you've never really spent time studying or really learned about. I know I learned a lot preparing for tonight. And so tonight we're going to focus on Simeon and Anna's story in Luke 2, and our sermon tonight is called The Waiting Room. I hate waiting rooms. I am like the worst waiting room person, patient ever. I loathe it. I'm the person that schedules the very first appointment of the day. I will get up at 5 a.m. if it means I have to be in your office when you open, because I don't want to wait on the tardiness of others. That's thrown off the schedule. So that's me. I'm very type A. If you don't know me, I'm, you know, self-proclaimed. I'm not ashamed of it either. But I really hate waiting rooms. I really hate when the waiting is beyond my control. Anybody feel me there? Right? That's where the waiting like really rubs for me. Is I'm at the mercy of those I'm waiting on, and when it's an unplanned emergency, my waiting could be hours and hours and hours. I'm not good at waiting. I'm just admitting that. So if you're feeling like that tonight, know you're not alone. You know who else isn't good at waiting? My beautiful three children. They're all under 10. I've learned not to tell them anything until it's right about to happen. Because if I tell them somebody's coming or we're about to go do something, they are like a broken record. When are we going? When are we going? When are they coming? You know? And it's beautiful because I love their anticipation, but also like my ears need a break. So I have learned not to tell them things until the very last second, because they're impatient waiters, right? When my oldest was little, she got a book from the Elephant and Piggy series. Any parents in the room know Elephant and Piggy? They're great. And her favorite book was Waiting is Not Easy. In the book, the little pig tells the elephant, you know, she's got a big surprise for the elephant, and the elephant's like, oh, what is it? And the pig's like, well, you're gonna have to wait for it. And the elephant is like, okay, so he waits a little, and then the surprise doesn't come. I want it now. I want it now. When is the surprise coming? And the pig goes, waiting is not easy. The story takes a total nosedive, because the elephant is actually my favorite part to read out loud, because he like whines and moans, and he's just really having a total meltdown. And the end of the story, ends with the pig revealing the starry sky at night that you really couldn't see until the sun went down. And so you had to wait for it. And waiting is not easy, but the pig says, this was worth the wait. Waiting is not easy. It just isn't. It doesn't come naturally to most of us. A lot of times we can sit and wait and sit and wait, and nothing ever happens. I've known people to travel around the world in search of seeing the northern lights. I mean, a lot of you got to see them in this area this summer or fall. That was kind of cool. But people will spend money and time and vacation hours to go chase something that they've waited their whole life to go see. And sadly, I've known people to do that and get there and still not be delivered the promise, right? All the time and effort sometimes we spend on our waiting season doesn't always end up with the promise being delivered and the result you waited for. But also, waiting is an inevitable part of life. We all have to wait. You all had to wait today. You waited at traffic lights. You waited for worship service to start. If you're going out to dinner tonight, you're probably going to have to wait. It's December. No one's cooking right now. Everyone's out to eat. So good luck. We wait in checkout lines, and we wait at the mechanics. We wait, and we wait, and we wait every day. And sometimes the things we're waiting for come within a very short amount of time. But sometimes our waiting can last years. Sometimes our waiting can last a lifetime. But what if God wants to teach us something in the waiting period? What if waiting actually isn't wasted time? Wandering around aimlessly, you know, frustrated and angry until the promise that he gave you, that God gave you, and I'm just going to be angry about it until I see it come to fruition. What if waiting is the thing he wants for you? What if our waiting season is actually part of the promise, right? Because I don't think tonight the question is, when will I have to wait for something? I think I've already said, you know, it's a guarantee that everyone in this room is going to wait on something, or you're waiting on something right now. Maybe you're waiting on a diagnosis or a prognosis. Maybe you're waiting on a phone call. How about an apology? What about a good report? Waiting is a natural part of life. And a lot of us are waiting not just on appointments and phone calls, but on actual promises that God gave us. You know, we're waiting for those things to come to light, to show up, for those questions and prayers to be answered. Waiting is not easy. Waiting is part of the promise to be fulfilled. What if we aren't just waiting on promises, but we're promised to be waiting? Okay, I've been thinking a lot about this lately. I'm 38, I'll say it. And call me dramatic, but I feel like I've been having kind of a midlife crisis. So maybe it's a little early, I don't know. Early onset midlife crisis. It's happening, I can feel it. What's happening is I'm realizing, and maybe it's just that it's come with some life experience, that seasons come and seasons go. If you're young, you haven't lived enough seasons to see that yet. But if you have lived a while, you might understand this a little better. And I actually find that to be such a gift that I'm learning right now in this season with the Lord. Sometimes I'm in a season of abundance and goodness. I'm in a season of promotion, like Pastor Fred, you know, preached on last week, and I've experienced that in my life. But sometimes I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, and I'm grieving. Sometimes it's both at the same time. Lately, to be honest, it's been both for me. And learning that they come and they go, it brings me a lot of comfort. It's like the weather in Virginia, you know? You just wait 5 minutes and you're going to have a totally different experience, right? You know, I'm in a season of waiting for things to pass, and I'm in a season of waiting for things to come. Anyone else in here? You know, I'm waiting for things to pass and I'm waiting for things to come. And often, all I can be is frustrated that I'm in this waiting, holding pattern. Waiting again. Lord, really? Can't you just deliver it now? Like, Amazon Prime that in 2 days or less, and I'd be happy. But I think there's a difference between being in the waiting room, you know, waiting for the doctor to come and waiting for your appointed time to arrive, waiting for that conversation to happen, waiting for the moment to come and pass so that you can move on to the next waiting season. And then there's making room for the waiting. It's a change in our posture. It's the difference between waiting for life to happen to us versus welcoming the waiting season and living in that space. We go from waiting room patience to having patience in the waiting. So whatever the word waiting looks like for you tonight, I hope that you leave with some refreshed hope that while you're waiting for God to deliver on his promises, I hope we leave here encouraged to wait in a way that knows God to be true, even when our circumstances don't match up. So we're going to help flesh this out tonight. To help us, we're going to look at the story of two people in Scripture who waited a long, long time for God to deliver on his promises to them. So let's read the story of Simeon and Anna. You have the scripture on the card that was handed out, but you can also see it right here behind me. Let me just give you a little bit of context. The story picks up about 1 month after Jesus is born. After Jesus' circumcision, He's named Jesus, and he's being brought to the temple to be to offer a sacrifice by his parents that was according to the law. It was customary to bring your firstborn son to the temple and offer this sacrifice as a way of buying back the child from God. It's a way of acknowledging that the child belonged to the Lord, and that God is alone is the one who has the power to give life. Okay, so turn with me now to Luke 2, verses 25 through 38. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Just for the sake of time, I'm going to skip a few verses, so go down to verse 36 with me. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your stories. You are faithful to teach us about you through the stories of your people. And you are so careful about how you ordered the stories in the Bible. And I was just really struck with the testimony of Simeon and Anna, Lord. And I pray that their story would touch us tonight in a new and fresh way to teach us something about how we should wait in a way that knows God, that you are true and that your ways are true and your promises are yes and amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there's a lot we could unpack about the story tonight, but I'm going to narrow it down to just a couple things, okay? I'm going to talk about the promise that God gave Simeon and the examples we see in both their accounts for how we should wait in a way. You're going to know this by the end of tonight. We're going to wait in a way that knows God to be true, even when the circumstances don't match up. So first, let's talk about the promise to Simeon. The Holy Spirit promises Simeon that he would not die before he saw the Lord Christ. Simeon and Anna's old age here is significant. Their prophecies, they carried weight. They were among the first to bear witness to Jesus. So I find that it's no mistake that they're named and that they're part of the Christmas story. And Simeon was led by the Holy Spirit to be in the temple when his parents brought Jesus in. Simeon is described as righteous, as devout. And this word is only used, that devout word is only used 4 times in the New Testament, but only one other time to describe someone by name. So we know that this is a special word to describe Simeon. And it means somebody who takes hold well, carefully and cautiously. They are very intentional about how they act, how they move, and how they worship their Lord. The most important thing I want to focus on tonight is that Simeon is described as eagerly waiting for the Messiah. In a few other translations, this phrase is read as looking for the consolation. A man who lived in the prayerful expectancy of help for Israel is how the message says. He was prayerfully expectant. The definition for this kind of word waiting would be like to expect, to look for, to wait for. It's a very active word. I want you to hang on to that phrase because it also comes back again with Anna towards the end of our passage. So Simeon goes to the temple, and he's led by the Spirit right when Jesus' parents bring him in to offer their sacrifice. He takes Jesus into his arms, blesses God, and speaks to God. This is really something that stuck out to me. There is no other person recorded in Scripture by name, or really recorded, that has held baby Jesus in his arms. I find that significant. And maybe because here at City Life Church, I'm the self-proclaimed baby holder, and if you have a baby, just bring them to me, because I love holding your babies. So maybe I was like, wow, Simeon was a baby holder. That's so cool. The church needs baby holders, right? The church needs baby holders. He didn't even have to wait a very long time after Jesus was born for the promise to be fulfilled. Just a month. God delivered on his promise as soon as possible, in this case, it seems. And right when he holds Jesus, he's in a posture of worship and prayer. And he's confessing that the promise has come, and he is ready to die in peace. Now, Anna, she's also advanced in years. She was married for 7 years and lived as a widow for until she was 84. And she is described as never leaving the temple, serving day and night. Anna overhears what's going on between Simeon and his parents, and she goes up to them, and she begins thanking God. As she witnessed God's promise to Simeon being fulfilled, she herself was brought to worship God, which got me thinking, promises that are fulfilled in other people are contagious for us, right? And I can't know that in my own vacuum box, right? I've got to be around other people who are waiting on the promises of God, because when their promises are delivered, oh, I catch some of that, right? I catch some of that fire, that joy that I was talking about earlier that I feel like the Lord really wants you to hear tonight. When you're around other people who are having promises fulfilled, it's contagious. It's contagious. Anna continues to speak of Jesus to everyone looking for and waiting expectantly for the redemption of Jerusalem. The narrative of Simeon and Anna begins and ends with waiting expectantly for the Lord. And what were the circumstances that Simeon and Anna maybe struggled with in their waiting periods? You know, I'm really struck by their ages. I recently just lost my grandmother. She was 97 when she passed. What a legacy, what a life. Her husband, my grandfather, was also 97. Sorry, Jordan, you're stuck with me forever. I'm here forever. Good genes, I got good genes. But their ages really, that stood out to me, because I think God wants us to see that sometimes we have to wait a lifetime to see the promise. And what happens in a lifetime can be hard, can be exciting, can be grueling, can be thrilling. It can be all of it. So while Simeon and Anna waited, it's not like life just stopped until Jesus was born. I mean, sometimes when we read scripture, we're like, oh, there was a promise, and then it happened, and we're moving on. But let's not forget that there was a lot of life that happened in the middle there. They lived a whole lifetime before he was born and came into that temple with his parents. And even though scripture doesn't give us much for their background, surely, to be in the elderly stages of their life, they lived through some things, right, that didn't match up to the promise of the Messiah coming. For Simeon, to see him before he died. What did waiting look like for Simeon and Anna? What were they doing in the waiting room? There are a few things that stuck out to this in this story about waiting. First, there's the promise given, which we just talked about. Our promise tells us that, the passage tells us that Simeon was given a promise by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw Jesus. It was very specific and personal. Okay, so let's talk about what God promises us. What are some of those promises to us? You know, some of God's promises are really general and cover like entire people groups or all of creation. I think of God's promise to Noah with the rainbow and how he would never again flood the earth. Well, thank you, because that affected me. So thank you, right? I think of in Jeremiah when God promises he's going to bring the Israelites back after they are exiled. I mean, that affected an entire people group, an entire nation. But then there's some promises that he gives specifically to people. And I think of Abraham and Sarah, who were promised the birth of their son Isaac. I think of Elizabeth, who was promised the birth of her son John. Not just promised, but given the name, right? I think about the promise that Mary was given about Jesus. But then there's more personal promises. So if you're struggling with, I really don't know what God has promised me, then this next part is for you. Because even if you're not sure, and even if you're not waiting on some part of your life to reveal itself or from some season to turn over, God still makes promises specifically to each one of us personally, because he knows your name, you're not a mistake, you belong. And he says things like, I will be with you always. I will never desert you or forsake you. He says, I will be your strength. He says, I will give you peace. I will always love you. He says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. God makes promises in his word For when you feel guilty and dejected and you're in despair and you're disappointed and you're depressed and you're anxious and you're filled with longing and you're sick and you're confused, he makes promises to us when we're afraid and when we're grieving and when we're doubting. He also makes promises to us when we're celebrating and when we're joyous and when we're in disbelief at the goodness of the Lord. He makes promises to us in all of those ways, in all of those seasons. And if you're not sure if God is making promises to you, open up your Bible. They're all over his word. And what we can know that we know that we know about God is that all of his promises are yes and amen. Every single one of them, he never fails ever. But sometimes, even though we know these promises are true, we can stand on them as a firm foundation. Our circumstances tell us otherwise. You know, we're out of work. Maybe you suffered a miscarriage. Maybe you lost a loved one. The bills are due, you know, and the bank account is dry. Maybe you received a diagnosis or a family member did. Maybe the prognosis is not what you would want. You know, maybe you're in a deep season of grief and loss, and it becomes harder and harder to pray for miracles that you don't see coming. One of my favorite authors, Fleming Rutledge, says, "Advent begins in the dark." Just remind you, we're in Advent season. And this is right where God wants us, in this place of expectant waiting for the light to break through, looking for it, seeking it, waiting for it. And that's a really tough place to be, if I'm being honest. We should wait in a way that knows God to be true, even when our circumstances don't match up. And often, the promises of God don't line up with my preferences. Can I get an amen? Right? Sometimes, the promises of God, they don't line up with what I would prefer. I would prefer to not have to wait at all, you know? I would prefer, I'll just be honest, my dog got hurt a few weeks ago, and I ended up in an ER vet, and it was there for hours, and it was ridiculous. And it cost like an arm and a leg and the whole thing. She got a little cut on her face, like the whole thing. And I was like, I would have preferred that not happen at all. You know what I'm saying? Things like that. I'm looking for a home. I prefer for my home to look like this. Here's my rap sheet. Here's what I need. Okay, Lord? So here it is. I prefer that you deliver the perfect home to me. I'm looking for a job. I prefer to be in this location with this amount of money around these people, Lord, that everyone at work would never rub me wrong and it would just be awesome. Come on, we all have these. I prefer for my family to be healthy and to live a long life. These are not bad things to pray for, guys, right? But I wonder what Simeon's preferences were. Do you think he would have preferred not to have waited until an old age to see his promise? And what about Anna? I feel like she would have preferred not to be widowed and spend the rest of her life alone. But sometimes we forget those are actually preferences. God does promise to provide for us and to protect us. But does he promise to fulfill our preferences? I don't think so. I've had to check my heart on this a few times. So while we wait on God's promises, sometimes general, sometimes specific, sometimes personal, we have some things to do, set for us by Simeon and Anna's example. So while we're waiting expectantly, instead of sitting in the waiting room, we are making room for the waiting. Making room for the waiting looks like following the 12 pathways of discipleship. If you're new here and that sounds like, what are the pathways? Sometimes people call the pathways spiritual disciplines. They're things like fasting and worship and prayer and gathering. When we walk on these pathways, we are led closer to God. There are two pathways that I find helpful when I'm in this place of waiting on God. Their work and their worship. And that's exactly what we see Simeon and Anna doing here. So the first way I make room for the waiting looks like this: working. I think of when I was preparing this, I was like, I don't know why, because I'm not a hunter, okay? I don't really have many hunter friends, but this image came to mind. I was thinking of a hunter in a forest who's, you know, in their tree blind, and excuse me if you're a hunter, because I'm totally going to botch that. But I just pictured, like, Pastor Fred, like, totally, like, you're botching that. But I was thinking of a hunter who's, you know, has to be, like, super still, so it appears that they're not really doing anything, but they're very, very present in what their waiting season looks like, right? It's an active waiting, because if they were to sit there and lose focus, what they're waiting for could just pass them by. And so waiting should be active and not passive. What about someone who's given a promise of a future occupation, or you're out of work and you're really looking for that next job? You can't just sit there. I mean, you can. I guess you can. You shouldn't just sit there and wait for the sky to fall on you. You've got to get out there. You've got to fill out a resume and an application and get yourself into interviews. While we're waiting on an answer, we should be actively seeking those answers and getting to work, serving others. So I want to kind of play with this word working, because I don't really mean like I should be so busy filling my life up with tasks. But really what I think Simeon and Anna are doing in the temple, well, they're serving. And that looks like work, but they're serving. They're actively serving. So my question to you is, how can you help someone else in your own season of waiting? You know, Simeon and Anna, they served in the temple. Anna is described as serving day and night. Girl, I don't know when you slept. And you were like 84 years old and you were still doing that, you know? She was never leaving. She was not an idle patient. She was actively serving the Lord in the temple. And Simeon, he was righteous and devout. No doubt, those adjectives describe a man who was finding a way to serve the Lord until his promise came. We also see this play out in the Old Testament when God promises to Solomon after he built the temple. You can, if you want to look at it, it's in 1 Kings 9. God had conditions for Solomon, and they were like heavy. He said, you need to walk with me, not just walk with me, but in integrity and uprightness. Surely those things required some effort on Solomon's part. Not just walk with me with integrity and uprightness, but follow God's commands. Keep his statutes and ordinances. And then, God says, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel, just as I promised your father David. There were some things for Solomon to do in his waiting season, while he was waiting for the promise of the Lord to be delivered in his life. So let me just encourage you too, if this is you, sometimes in this season of working and serving while we wait, we grow really weary. The psalmist in Psalm 69:3 says, I am weary with crying out, my throat is parched, my eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. That's powerful. It's relatable. I know many of us have been waiting a long, long time for answered prayers. And we've cried together a lot of tears and shouted a lot of words in anger towards God. The psalmist here encourages me that even while I wait and my tears are falling, that he knows and he sees, and not a tear is wasted. Even while I'm sweating in labor, I am seen and loved and heard. My favorite verse here at this church that we always say is Psalm 27:13. I would have lost heart had I not believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Listen, I would have lost heart a long time ago if I wasn't fixed on the one who would bring the promise to be. Does that make sense? You know, if I'm frantically looking for answers, I'm not biblically waiting on the Lord. Often while I'm serving, let me go back to that. If I'm frantic in like, I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and while I'm waiting, I'm going to keep going, that's frantic. The Lord has a different kind of work for you. It's walking in peace. Lord, I'm just going to keep following you. I'm just going to step into this moment with you. I had a friend this summer tell me, while he was serving his injured wife, his conversation with the Lord was, at the end of this, I just want you to find me faithful. You know, it's not a frantic pace of life. And often while I'm serving, this natural consequence happens, and I love natural consequences, especially as a parent, because they're like my favorite. I knew that was going to happen, but you needed to know that was going to happen, right? Often while I'm serving, I'm less focused on what I'm waiting for, right? which naturally removes that frantic worry, when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? It's still not here, that comes with waiting on the unknown. So here's just a practical step. It's real easy. Get to work. If you go here and this is your church, this is your home, you know, I just encourage you to find a place to serve and to get the focus off of yourself. Let this place here at City Life be a place where you're challenged and rubbing elbows with other capital W waiters, right? Because you're not the only one. We're all waiting for something. Find a community. Like I said, in isolation, you know, we can run the risk of forgetting what is true about God in our circumstances. But when I'm rubbing elbows with other waiters, guess what? We encourage each other. Remember how God was good here. Guess what? God delivered here. That's so awesome. I can't wait for God to show up the way he showed up for her. Okay? So I call it magical, that happens when you're in community with others, right? There's something special that happens when you're bumping elbows with other people who are also waiting, and they can encourage you. I just want to put this caveat out there, okay? Because for some of us, the action part is easy for us. Some of us are like, oh, great, okay, Amy said, let's go do, right? Let's go build, let's go tear down, let's remarket ourselves, let's plant a church, let's start a new campaign. You know, I'm on it over and over and over again. Like, I love to do. Some of us in here are like that. But what I see in this biblical story of Simeon and Anna is two people, like I said, who were not frenzied and they were not frantic. They were not fraught. The frenzied state some of us live in actually prevents us from living into this second part that I'm going to get to here of biblical waiting. Because there's a second thing I see Simeon and Anna doing in their waiting room. This is my favorite part. I'm going to put myself in a waiting room here. When we're in a waiting room, we sit. Might look like this. I'm leaned back and I'm relaxed. If it's 1995, I definitely have a Highlights magazine in my lap. This is 2024, almost 25, wow. So I probably have my phone and I'm doom scrolling, or some of you might be picking out your dinner that you're gonna have later on. And I'm relaxed. And I have this posture of, when the thing happens to me, I will be here for it. See, I think that there's something else the Lord wants for us. It's a different posture. And it looks like this. Because like this, I'm in a place of worship. I'm making space for the Lord to move in my life. And see, I'm not sitting back waiting for the thing to happen to me. My actual energy is shifted forward towards the one I'm waiting for, right? It's a different posture. Yeah. And while I was preparing for this sermon, actually, I'll just share. Chuck just asked me, if you know Chuck, he said, hey, when you were getting ready for this sermon, like, where did it start for you? I said, it started on a run, actually. This sermon started on a run when this song came on that's called Praise is the Breakthrough by the House Fires. You guys can all go to your Spotify list and look that up right now. But praise is the breakthrough. And the words say, when my circumstances and my faith collide, I'll fix my eyes. I won't be moved. I won't be shaken. I'll shout praise. We will sing until the promise. Praise is the breakthrough. This posture, it has a forward-facing movement to it, like I said. And instead of distracting myself with the world and the magazines and the world in my phone, I can be distracting myself with the Word of God. And I can be in a posture of worship that's fixed on Him. Listen, I'm not gonna look out at all the things that could be right now. I'm focused on you. And I'm not in a frenzied state of, when is it gonna happen? When is it gonna happen? I'm just gonna wait on you. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to work for you. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to worship you. Praise is going to be my breakthrough. And for sure, this was the posture that Simeon and Anna were in when Mary and Joseph walked into the temple with Jesus. One last thing tonight. Because Simeon spent his days in the temple, he was righteous and devout, like I said. He spent his days waiting expectantly for Jesus. When Jesus came, He was not distracted by Jesus' presence. He was already in that posture and thanked the Lord right away. So I want you to think about what happens when your waiting season suddenly ends. What happens when the thing you've been waiting for, like, shows up? When I'm in a posture of worship, my praise goes immediately up. But if I'm just sitting back, waiting for that doctor to come out, and I've been thinking about the 30 other things on my to-do list, you know what I'm saying? When the thing happens, it could be like the hunter who has fallen asleep in his blind. It could just go right by, and I've missed it. And so I think staying in a place of worship and work keeps me focused on actively waiting for the Lord. Here's a practical step if you're not sure what worship looks like for you in your life. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Go for a run and listen to worship music. Play it while you do the dishes. I love my kitchen mat. It's like really cushy. It's from Costco, so if you want one. But it's my praise mat. It's like where I spend a lot of time. And so I have made that squishy mat in front of my sink my praise mat. So if there's a place you find yourself frequenting multiple times a day, turn that place into an altar for the Lord. Praise him when you wake up with aches and pains because you're alive another day. My therapist says, use the butt flip strategy, and this is like my favorite, because what it means is, you can say things like, I'm getting old and I'm weary and I'm losing hope, but I still have breath and I'm thankful for and I have the ability to serve today. When we posture ourselves in a worship position, we experience what the prophet Isaiah said. He says, those who wait upon God get fresh strength. They run and they don't get tired. They walk and they don't lag behind. So this waiting part, listen, it's okay if you feel a little defeated tonight because we don't have this figured out, especially in our American culture. I hope tonight, though, you've left with some encouragement and some tools that you really can do this part of living as a Christian. Waiting is a part of our walk with the Lord. It's not something that you're that is happening to you by accident. It's really very much a part of the journey that we walk with Christ. We really can wait in a way that knows God to be true, even when our circumstances don't match up. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Like I said earlier tonight, tomorrow is the third Sunday of Advent. Now, I know we don't light candles in this church during the Advent season, but I grew up Catholic, and so the Advent wreath was very much a symbol of Christmas for me as a child. And I remember the wreath with the four candles. There was three purple and one pink, sometimes a white one in the middle. And that was just like a really common sight for me going to church every Sunday. Well, if we're following along with the Advent calendar, tomorrow would be what's called Gaudete Sunday, which is the Latin word for rejoice. The rose color of the candle, which would be for tomorrow, if you have a wreath, you'll be lighting the rose color. It stands for joy. In the Catholic Church, the third Sunday shifts from this sense of anticipation that the Lord is coming to the Lord is near. And joy is the feeling which is deeper than happiness. And I was thinking about how Simeon and Anna might have felt when Jesus' parents entered the room with this little baby in their arms. They could have been any parents holding a baby, arriving to offer sacrifices. I mean, back then, they didn't have social media, so like, how did they know what Mary and Joseph and Jesus looked like, right? That really struck me. Like, how did they know? They didn't even have, like, printed newspapers circulating around. There wasn't cameras, you know? But they knew. Simeon knew when his promise came because of the posture of worship and waiting he was in. And when his promise came, there was abundant joy in his heart. So let me, just to close out, let me read this poem for you. It's in this book by Drew Jackson, which is he's a phenomenal poet and author. If you're looking for just kind of a devotional read, shout out to David Godwin for gifting me this. I actually asked David to read this poem aloud for me because he's a much better spoken word artist than I am. And I said, David, can you just, I want to do this justice, so I'm going to try. It's about Simeon, and it's called We Gonna Be All Right. It goes like this. It's been a long time coming. I don't know how many years and days I've been waiting for change. I've been playing Sam's song for far too long, but I'm still holding on. I saw a young man today, not even a young man, a baby boy. And in that baby's cries, I heard rise the voices of future generations singing their song that went something like, "We gonna be all right." And I believe it because I've seen it. Let's pray. Lord, we don't always get this right. And waiting can be agonizing, painful. It can seem to take forever for you to deliver on your promises. Some of us have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Some of us are losing hope. The Advent season is about restoring that hope in our hearts, that you have something for us, even in the waiting. It's not wasted time that we're just idly waiting for time to go by, to watch our life go by, Lord, but there's something you have for us in this season. There are people that you're wanting for us to serve. There's a posture of our hearts that you're wanting to shift off of ourselves and back onto you. Lord, I pray in this waiting season that we would experience your abundant joy, knowing that you will deliver on your promises, that you have specific and personal promises for every single one of us, and that your promises never fail. And we say yes and amen. Lord, we love you, and we just praise you for all that you are. In Jesus' name.